I just felt like having Aaron to come up here for just a minute. Aaron, he's a graduate of the Brownsville School Revival Bible College, and he served as a youth pastor for many years at Encourager Church, and done many works in South America, and also involved in various things taking place even in Europe as well. And I told the story, and this is my little boy here that trampled around with me through the streets of Juarez, El Paso, Juarez. He was about 9 years old. Do you remember that? He was about 9 years old. Man, it was so hot, you can't even believe how hot it was. And so I bought him this great big 10-gallon cowboy hat that was almost as big as he was. And man, we tromped around all over Juarez and ministering. And I won't get into all that we were doing. We were having outreaches in Juarez, Mexico at that time. And anyway, it got so hot. And there was a little shanty shack of a store. And I said, man, we need to go get something to drink. Let's go get something to drink. And so we went in there. And like I said, that was when he was about nine. And there was one of those old style Coke machines, you open it up and then the Cokes are in there. And I was, oh my goodness, I thought this was really going to be good, because it was just so hot. Opened that thing up, pulled that Coke out. It was just in the casing. The refrigeration didn't work. It was just sitting there. We had it anyway. We had it anyway. But anyway, praise the name of the Lord. I tell you what, time flies, doesn't it? Time flies. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, let's go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And I'm doing a third part here of salvation by the power of God. Salvation by the power of God. God's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for you in Him. And He wants to glorify His holy name in your life. He wants you to shine brightly in the earth, and He wants to shine through you. If you just continue to follow Him and love Him with all of your heart, this is what weighs in the balance, that we will love the Lord and that we will follow the Lord. That it wasn't that we used to love the Lord or I came to Jesus. I'm still coming to Jesus. I was born again by the Spirit of God. But I've been on a walk with Him ever since then of continually coming to Him and following Him to where He's becoming more and more and more. And that's exactly what the Lord wants to do. As I am now been walking with the Lord many years, but it's always fresh and new, by seeking Him and yielding Him and letting Him have His way. Making His word known to me. It's an amazing thing. If you let the Holy Spirit have His way with you, He'll give you light and understanding and revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ until the day that you go on and be with the Lord. And it doesn't matter how often you've read a particular scripture. Isn't it amazing how you read a scripture and, you get light and understanding, quickening by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then later on you go read that same scripture all over again and it's still just fresh and it's new. And it's because of that life of God. That life of God. We're not looking to follow the Lord simply in an intellectual manner and to learn more from an intellectual standpoint. We're looking for the transforming power of Almighty God in our lives. And that's what He seeks to bring to us. And He's always looking to transform us. He's always looking to bring us closer to Him. What an intimacy that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to look at this power of God, because He saves us by His power, by His might. He lifts us by His power and His might. He establishes us by His power and His might. He brings His blessings into our lives. One of the things that's been on my heart this week is just about the goodness of the Lord. And I think I'm just supposed to encourage everyone here that you understand that God wants to pour out upon you and me His goodness. He wants to show us just exactly how good that He is in our lives. I want to encourage you in that, to receive the goodness of the Lord, to ask for the goodness of the Lord. As you yield yourself to Him, yield yourself to Him. I tell you, yielding yourself to the Lord will produce great boldness before His presence. It'll bring great boldness because you're not holding anything back from the Lord. And you just ask of God as you yield to the Lord. Ask of God as you yield to the Lord. Don't judge things based upon, well, I just can't see how. That'll stop you dead in your tracks because it'll have nothing to do with your circumstances within themselves. It'll be by the power of Almighty God. He's got a lot of goodness in store for you and for me. May we pursue Him with all of our heart. Well, anyway, let's go here now, if we would, in Romans chapter 4. And I've looked at this before. We see the foundation of the covenant fellowship and relationship that we've received in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is. It's spoken in Romans 4, and it begins with verse 16. It says, "For this reason it is by faith, that it might be in accordance with grace." Now, I'll stop there just a minute and I'll read on. But do you see this? For this reason, it is by faith. That's this covenant that we receive in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. It's all through the grace of God. But the way that the grace of God comes about in my life and your life is because I believe upon the Lord. I didn't just believe upon the Lord. I am believing upon the Lord. I'm walking in a fellowship and a relationship with the Lord that is on the basis of faith. I don't just simply cling to faith from an intellectual. I practice faith in my heart and my life. And so we walk by faith, and as we walk by faith and believe upon the Lord, then the grace of God flows and increasingly flows into my life. Faith is not dead. Grace is not dead. It's a living thing that flows into our life. Not only is grace the living thing, but is the essence of the power of Almighty God. This is what grace really is. Grace is not like, well, you know, He just looks at you one way, like through rose-colored glasses, and, you know, and just accepts you and receives you the way that you are. There's no changing involved. There's this, it's just grace. And I think we call that greasy grace, right? That's greasy grace, sliding on by. It's not a definition of grace whatsoever. Grace brings the power of God's Word. It brings the power of God's promise into our lives. It brings the equipping of the Holy Spirit of God into you and to me. Here, like, for example, let me read on there. "For this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain." Now look at this. "To all of the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." We walk in that same pathway that Abraham walked in. You know, and Abraham, God gave him promise, and then he tried to help God work out those promises. But God was waiting for Abraham to lay all of his life down and all of his strength down so that he could bring forth Isaac, that was the child of promise. Only God could do it. And he waited, and he waited, and he brought Abraham. Abraham walked through many things. He made many blunders. He made many mistakes. And he kept turning to the Lord. And God was always faithful to him. And God brought him to the end of his own strength and his own power so that he, by his might alone, could bring forth the promise of Almighty God. Now, matter of fact, if I may cause you to look at this, if you come back up here in Romans chapter 4, You will see this in Romans chapter 4, verse 12, and he's talking about Abraham. Look at the latter part of 11. And without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow, look at this, in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, who he had while uncircumcised. You know, the steps of Abraham, we follow in that steps of Abraham. And Abraham was brought to the end of his power, his mind, his ability to fulfill anything that had to do with the promises of Almighty God. And when he brought him to that end, and you know, he blessed him the whole way, right? He blessed him in many ways, and the hand of God was with Abraham all along the way. But he brought him to the end of himself so that he could bring forth the child of promise. That's what God does in our lives. Matter of fact, a lot of times that God allows us to be found struggling with our weaknesses and our challenges. What he wants from us is for us to humble ourselves before his presence and look to him and believe only upon him. You know, I don't like being weak. I don't like weaknesses. I don't like those type of things. It makes me feel insecure, makes me feel vulnerable. That's why the ones that go on in faith must be courageous before the Lord. A lot of people begin to back away. Well, now, wait a minute. I don't like that. I don't like feeling out of control. I got to be in control. I got to feel. Well, in reality, that, you know, that's just a perception anyway. You know, but God will take control. And many times we feel vulnerable. We don't like where I've told them. How many times I've called on the Lord and said, I don't like where I'm at. Lord, I don't like this stuff, right? You cry out to the Lord, but you know, you feel like, well, where are you, Lord? And everything's out of control. But he's faithful and he's true because you've proclaimed his name. Matter of fact, can you put your finger right here, and we're going to come right back to it in just a minute. And would you turn over to Hebrews chapter 9? I'd like for you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. And I want you to see something along this line. So it takes courageousness to walk with the Lord and let the Lord have his way. But if you'll walk after that courageousness, and you'll let God deal with your heart, you'll walk with him through the midst of your challenges. You'll walk with him, you know, when you feel like, you know, I can't see how the Lord would ever do that, or how that would ever come about, or you feel like everything's out of control. You yield yourself to the Lord, and he'll bring you through it, and he'll establish his power and his might and establish you more in him. Now, look here. So I just wanted you to see this right here. If we come to the Hebrews chapter 4, and in Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to begin at verse 11 and read down. It says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, when he entered into heaven itself. Verse 12, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. And you know, that was called atonement. And that's all atonement did. Atonement means to cover. The word atonement means to cover. When we refer to it, I know the old King James might use that and stuff, and you'll hear preachers use it and such. And when we talk about the blood of Jesus, but the blood of Jesus did more than bring about atonement. The word atonement means to cover. That's why they had to do this year after year after year after year. And it was to reveal that sins have not been taken away. How gracious is the Lord our God that he would atone for their sins. But it also gave another message that they had not been satisfied. they were still there. Well, the blood of Jesus did more than atone for our sins. Like, for example, let's go on in verse 13. But if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God? Cleanse, now look at this, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Notice that, you know, it said right up here in earlier in verse 13, it said the cleansing of the flesh, which was the atonement. But here in verse 14, and what he's talking about is that he takes away our sins. The blood of Jesus takes away our sins so that they are remembered no more. And of course, then what happens is that we receive the gift of righteousness. Now, this is all under the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Don't you go believing those preachers that talk about that you can have the salvation of the Lord and receive him as Savior, but not receive him as Lord. When you receive him as Savior, you might not know what it means for him to be Lord. But when you receive Jesus, you receive him as your Savior and you receive him as your Lord. And of course, then he's the master. You know, there are great blessings of being under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, that means that he's the master. We do what he tells us to do. He's the master. We serve him. We do not serve ourselves. But when you live under the lordship of Jesus Christ, you also live under the provision and the umbrella of the house of the Lord. There are great blessings that come through a surrendered life. Great blessings that come. Matter of fact, you know, that's the only way that you'll ever really know the abundance of the grace of God. Look on from here, if you would. He goes on and he says this. Look in verse 15. And for this reason, he's the mediator of a new covenant. In order that since a, now look carefully, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So you understand that this new covenant, we are the recipients of that covenant. You know, we are heirs of that covenant. The covenant was made between God the Father and God the Son. I would not have the ability to be able to make covenant with Almighty God. 3 seconds after I made it, I would break it. You know, we have the covenant as heirs in Christ Jesus. We are the heirs of God. The covenant was made through God the Father and God the Son. Look on. He says this to us in verse 16. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. Without there being a death, the heirs cannot receive. Until there's a death, then the heirs of the covenant receive the blessings of that covenant. Here we go. And we see this in verse 17. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead. For it is never in force while the one who made it lives. So we see the covenant was made with God the Father and God the Son. He was made likened unto his brethren. Let me show that to you real quick. Would you come over here now into Hebrews chapter 2, and I'll show that to you here in the Word. So you understand. So that's where the faithfulness of God comes from. You know, one day I do better than other days. You're probably not like me. You know, one day, you know, I got it going a little bit better. Another day I might be struggling in a way and a little bit more or whatever it would be. You know, but God remains the same with me. He remains the same with me. And the reason that he remains the same with me is because the blood of the covenant, because a death has taken place, his faithfulness is through the one that he made it with. And we are the heirs of that covenant. That's where the faithfulness of God comes from. Look here, if you would. This is in Hebrews chapter 2, and I want to go here at verse 9. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Now look at this part, that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Here's verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, to bring many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Now, then, if you would, we'll come on down here, and I want you to see, coming on down to verse 17, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, look at verse 18. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. You know, when Jesus went out into that wilderness, he was tempted in every possible way that any man could ever be tempted. He was made like unto his brethren. We find in Galatians chapter 4 that the Word of God says that Jesus was born of a virgin, but was born of a woman. So he was clothed completely in all of flesh and blood. He was made like you and like me. And because he was made like us, and because of the covenant made between God the Father and God the Son, that the inheritance is that we be made like him. That's your inheritance in Jesus, that you be made like him. Your birth by that seed of righteousness that comes into your heart. And then as you know the way that a seed operates, you know, that a seed is first planted, and then that seed, you know, it's nurtured, you know, and it is watered, and then it begins to take root. And then as it takes root, then it begins to sprout. And then as it sprouts, it begins to grow. And then as it reaches a particular point of growth, then it begins to bear fruit. Now, this is the way that we are made in his likeness. That seed is planted, that seed of righteousness. And in that seed of righteousness, there's the transforming power of God. I don't want to be the way that I used to be. I don't want to do the things that I used to do. There's something has happened, and it's that seed of eternal life, the life of God that is moving within you. He'll lead you through, and he'll lead you into great blessings. He'll lead you into his character. He'll cause you to overcome. You will overcome the way of the flesh. The Holy Spirit will do it. You know, that word of promise, that child of promise, as Abraham believed God, then when he got to where he couldn't do anything about it, and I can't bear the fruits of righteousness on my own power, then here came the power of God that gave Isaac. And that's what happens to you and I in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, don't be afraid of your weaknesses. Don't be afraid of when you go through things and God allows you to go through things. There you have two great powers to find the life of God. Number one, which is the way of the covenant, is faith. Is faith. That's why the evil one wants to rob you of your faith if he can. Cause you to become angry at God, disappointed at God, tired of walking with God, tired of waiting upon God, or whatever else that it would be, he will use against you so that you will no longer, you'll have a faith that's only an intellectual faith. And that's not a living faith. That's a doctrine of faith. Your faith has to be more than a doctrine. The church doctrines mean nothing. if you do not find the life and the power of those doctrines. And then the second great attribute is by humbling yourself before the Lord. When you believe upon God and then you will humble yourself before the presence of the Lord, you will find the covenant power of that life of Jesus resurrecting in you and bringing that newness of life. Romans 6 talks about that we might walk in newness of life. You know, that we walk in newness of life and we find the power of the overcoming what also Romans 6 says about the old self. The old self. Now, this is the way of the Lord for you and I. And then we find here, again, let me read on, and I'm going to read in 18 again, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Let's go back here into Romans chapter 4. So there's no temptation that you've ever experienced that Jesus can't not identify with. You know, every temptation, every single weakness. Now listen, not only can he identify and be sympathetic to your struggle and to your difficulty, but I want you to know that he also has perfected obedience over the power of that difficulty or of that struggle. And that's where the grace of God comes in. When the grace of God comes in, he begins to manifest his victory, and all of the finished works of Jesus begin to be manifested in you by the power of God. Not because I'm laboring after it or I'm working for it. It's because I'm believing and yielding to God in it. Now, let's go back here, and you'll see this real quick in Romans chapter 4 in verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance to grace. Now, the grace of God, again, the Greek word is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, and this is what it means in a small definition. It means the favor of God, it means the gift of the Lord, and it means to be credited to. There are other little definitions that go with the grace of God. But so you understand, when you begin to believe God and you rest in him, and it's no more a labor by your flesh, it's no longer self-discipline, it's no longer my will. Those things will wear you out, burn you out, and you'll fall away and not walk with God anymore. You with me here? Because you'll find that the way's too hard. If your way is too hard, then you begin to believe God and let the grace of God take it over. If you keep waiting for the grace of God in that realm or area, then what do? You keep believing God, and as you keep believing God, humble yourself under the mighty hand of the Lord in the midst of the struggle. You will find the power of God. Something will happen, you know, where all of a sudden the struggle begins to be removed. Something happens within you, in your will, in your mind, in your desire. God's grace has now came to you. It's come by the power of God. It's come to bring that character, that likeness, that image, that nature, that power, that resurrection life of Jesus in you. And all of a sudden you find yourself victorious. Well, look on. So this grace of God. So it means credited. So the finished works of Jesus are credited to me. The finished works of Jesus are credited to me. Not only that, but I walk under the favor of Almighty God. You know, so you understand going back. So the covenant was made between God the Father and God the Son. And you and I are heirs of the covenant because he identified with being made like me. See, in a covenant, what would happen in a traditional covenant, you know, that you and I would make covenant. We don't make covenant, right? The only covenant of man is a marriage covenant. All right, apart from that, it's the covenant of Almighty God. Covenants are sacred. But My strengths would become your strengths. I promise them to you. My weaknesses are now taken up by you. Okay? There's an exchange that goes on. I won't turn to it, but that's exactly what happened with Abraham when Abraham made covenant. I think that's in Genesis 15. He made covenant with the Lord. And he took the pieces of the lamb, a blood covenant, and he cut the pieces of the lamb, he cut the pieces of the bird, and he cut them all up. And he was all prepared to walk through the pieces because that's what you would do. But God knew that Abraham could never walk through those pieces. God knew that Abraham could never keep that covenant with him. And so if you read the scriptures there, it says that a deep sleep came upon Abraham. Oh, glory to God. What a picture of rest and God doing it for you. What a wonderful picture that is of rest, of rest. Because he was willing, are you following me? He was willing to walk through the pieces. God knew that he could never do that because he could never keep covenant with him. And a deep sleep came upon Abraham. And when that happened, there was like a smoking oven that came through and walked through the pieces. And he walked through the pieces and all of the pieces were consumed. That's the covenant picture for you and I. You know, of the faithfulness of Almighty God. Jesus has walked through the pieces of covenant for you and for me. Because he was made likened unto his brethren. He was made likened unto his brethren. His overcoming. Well, okay. Mark this place again, please. Mark this place again, if you would. And let's go over real quick, if you would, to Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 2 real quick. I want you to see this. So you understand that Jesus walked through the pieces for you and I and made covenant with Almighty God. He suffered every obstacle. He suffered every temptation that's ever been known to any man in any form or fashion. Now, here we are in Philippians, and we're in, if I've got you turned right here, in chapter 2 of Philippians chapter 2, it says to us here, it says in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed, now listen to this carefully, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. What did Jesus do? Verse 7, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant and being made, now look at this part, and being made in the likeness of men is what the scriptures say. Jesus overcame not because of his deity. He overcame by the power of God. He's called the last Adam. He was the new man of the Spirit, and he perfected obedience, laid down his glory, and he obeyed God and lived perfectly, and all being manifested through his fleshly man. All that was established by Jesus, and then when he was presented to Pilate and he was examined, as that one-year-old lamb was being examined, that he was also examined, and they found no fault with him because he had never sinned. He became the perfect sacrifice because he was made likened unto his brethren, you and me, and he perfected obedience in the flesh by the power of God. He overcame it, and he established the new life of the new man in Jesus. And that's what the Spirit manifests through us. When you say, well, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. No, you can't do it. But Jesus will do it through you. He will do it through you. He emptied himself. Notice that became in the likeness of men. And then it says right here, it goes on in verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That was the extent of Jesus' obedience. God asked you to be obedient? Have you been obedient to the point of death? Jesus was obedient to the will of God the Father. He has perfected obedience. He has perfected obedience over the things that you have the hardest time with. In whatever it is, hardest time in laying down, the hardest time of having a changed attitude or changed heart. Jesus perfected obedience to the point of death, even death on a cross. And he asked God to deliver him, didn't he? He said, Father, take this cup from me, you know, but not my will, but thy will be done. He did that three times. You know, and then also the word goes on and says he despised the shame of the cross. He did not want in himself to go to the cross. But he laid all of that down before the Father to be found obedient to the will of the Father. That is the extent of the redeeming power of Almighty God that is available to you and to me in Jesus. Oh, my goodness. Isn't that something? And then it says in 9, it says, therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm going to read it on there and just say, so you understand, this is the pattern of how God works in us. We lay ourselves down. Okay, we believe on God the Father. We believe on the blood of Jesus. And then here comes the resurrection life of Almighty God. You know, as we are conformed to the likeness of his death, then the Holy Spirit causes us to be conformed to the likeness of his resurrection. And then that's where we're being clothed in Jesus. We're being clothed in him. We're not changing ourselves. We're not trying to live the good old Christian life, you know, the best we possibly can, being that good Christian. I don't know any good Christians myself. I know those that have been saved and they love the Lord. Don't you love to hear that term all the time, you know? Oh, well, now you know they're just such a good Christian. What in the world does that mean, that they're such a good Christian? Right? You know, we're saved by the grace of God. We inherit the blessings of the Lord in righteousness and in truth. But in myself, there is no goodness, but his goodness can shine through me. His goodness can shine through me. Just follow and love him with all of your heart. You know, and he will raise you just as Jesus was raised. All right, let's go back here. I'm going to finish this up in just a minute. So you understand, you know, when you fail, you know, and you know that now, you know, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You know, there's a fine line with that, right? Okay? There's a fine line with that. And that is that God doesn't want you to be guilt-ridden. What he wants you to do is turn and believe upon him. That's what he wants you to do. But at the same time, we don't take a flippant attitude, right? Oh, well, you know, it just doesn't matter anymore. I'll just go ahead and do it because, after all, there's no condemnation for those. That's trying to use God. That's trying to use this. It's called trying God. That's what it's really doing, is trying God. No, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. We go on and choose the way of the Lord. Because the covenant was made between God the Father and God the Son. And like in Abraham, the Lord will walk through the pieces of our need, and he will establish us in the covenant, just as he did with Abraham. And he'll bring forth his life, and he'll bring forth his promises to you and me, just as he brought about Isaac. Now let's finish up right here, because I want you to see one last point right here with this, and that is that we read this about the grace of God. So, you know, here's some points that I want you to receive. You might want to write these things down. We're going to take the time to do this if you want. I want to give you some pointers, you know, statements that have to do with this grace of God. Number one, number one, is the more we believe and lay down self-effort, then the more grace we will receive. All right? Let me read that again. There's number one, okay? The more we believe and lay down self-effort, then the more grace we will receive. We will receive. Look at this, if you would. Scriptures that go with this. Come over here, Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. How do we exalt in hope of the glory of God? Because we believe on the Lord, and it comes through His grace. We believe on the Lord. And how do we stand in the Lord? We believe on the Lord, and then the power to stand comes through His grace. Here's number two. Here's number two. Statement number two. All the finished works of Jesus are applied to us through faith. All of the finished works of Jesus are applied to us through faith. I'll make a reference to that if I could, and I want you to see it right here. Two things. Number one is Romans chapter 3, verse 31. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law by the grace of God. Come back up here in verse 27 and read it. There, where then is boasting? Now, you boast because of what you accomplish, right? That's where, you know, you boast about, you know, what you've succeeded at. That's what your word boast comes in. I did this. Look what I did. Look what I'm doing. That's where boasting comes from. Here's 27 again. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of a law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. So there's a law of faith. What is the law of faith? That every time I believe on God, when I walk by faith and believe on God, the grace of God in favor and gift and being credited to flows and is flowing in my life. And it doesn't matter whether I feel it or not. I may feel like God's 1,000 miles away or whatever it would be. But I say, no, Lord, no. I'm going to stand here and I'm going to believe on You. I don't even feel like You're, I'm not sure You're even hearing me. But oh, I'm going to stand right here and I'm going to believe upon You. And see, how can you do that? Because you're not, your eyes are on the promise of God, on the word of the Lord, not on my ability, not on how I perceive things or what I think about things. That's got nothing to do with my act of faith. It's the promise of God, the word. The word, we got to get back to the word, I'm telling you right now. The church has got to get back to the word of God. Okay, not references to the word. Not references to the word. Okay, sermonettes made of references of the word, but not really teaching or preaching the word of the Lord. Because we get away from the word, we got nothing. You know, we got nothing. We'll have our own religion. Okay, that's what we'll have. We'll have our own style of Christianity, but it won't be truth. And I'll tell you something else, you won't have any power. There will be no power. Okay. Individually and corporately as a body. All right. Now, so you see this law of faith. Well, okay. And then that's number two, is that all the finished works of Jesus are applied to us through faith. All right. And then here's number three. This is the power that comes to the believing heart. Number one, the more that we believe and lay down self-effort, then the more grace we receive. Statement number two is all the finished works of Jesus are applied to us through faith. And then number three, this is the power that comes to the believing heart. Oh, glory to God. You know, many times what God is doing, He's waiting till we lay it all down. He's waiting till we get done with all of our self-effort. He's waiting till we get done of all that willpower, and I can't do it anymore, and I reach a place of crisis. I reach a place of crisis. I'm either going to go on with the Lord, I'm going to cool my heels toward God. Oh, you may continue to go to church, who knows? Or you might not even do that much. You know, but I'm going to cool my heels toward God. You know, nobody's going to know it. No, it's easier to live that way. It's just easier than to live in disappointment. Well, the reason that you're in disappointment is because you're still in self-effort. You're still in self-effort. When you let go of the self-effort and you turn your heart over to Him and you turn your will over to Him and you turn your destiny over to Him, you say, Lord, this is where you got me, then I'm going to praise God with where you got me. I don't like it. And you can say that to God. I don't like it. I don't like what's happening on and around me. But are you going to submit to God as Jesus submitted to the will of God, cried out three times there, Lord God, take this cup from me? And then it goes on in Hebrews 12 and says that he despised the shame, and yet he was obedient even to the point of death. Will we walk that way with the Lord? Because God is many times bringing us to that place so that he can manifest, oh, such glorious power and destiny into our lives. That will come no other way. Come no other way. Oh, glory to God. Isn't the Lord good? Why don't y'all come on, Kathy? Isn't the Lord good?